2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing, and he says this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." And this is God's word. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. Galatians chapter number 6. We're getting very close to finishing up this book. We'll have one more message next week, and our time in Galatians will be done. Galatians chapter number 6, as we have spent now several months going through this book, we're focusing today on verses 11 down through verse number 16. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 11, you can follow along as I read. Again, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And I'll just add a footnote here and say we're going to focus on that persecution side of things next week. "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Paul, as he closes this letter to the Galatians, in a personal plea, contrasts the glory of the Christian life in light of the cross versus the fleshly life in trying to obey the law. And in that contrast, we see two contrasting desires. The desires that comes from the flesh to boast in our flesh, in our own achievements, versus the desire that comes from being in Christ, which boasts and glories in his achievements for us. One desire in this passage measures everything and everyone by ourselves. The other measures everything and everyone by Christ. One brings bondage and enslavement. The other brings mercy and peace. One is ensnared in the bondage of self-service. The other is free to be made new in Christ. Now, right off the bat, you might be thinking, what difference does it make to me, this passage of Scripture? I mean, we have the word of Paul. He wrote this some 1,960 years ago, give or take a few years. And he's writing to people who are dealing with whether or not to be circumcised, or to circumcise their male children and circumcise those who are men as well. Now, why is that important to you or an I? Most people in this room, we're not struggling with the idea of the law being the means for our salvation or our sanctification. Most of us could not name, actually if I put a quiz to you, there's probably a lot, I say most, I don't know this for sure, but I found this to be true among Christians, could not name the Ten Commandments in order, much less the 613 in the Old Testament. Here Paul's concerned about obeying the Old Testament law, and you might say, I don't even think about that for my sanctification, my growth in Christ, or my salvation. What difference does this passage make for me? Well, let me summarize the difference in these contrasts between this desire to boast in one's flesh, as we see in this text, versus boasting in the Lord. I want to summarize the difference between those two and what difference it makes for you in three words: joy, happiness, and satisfaction. Joy, happiness, and satisfaction. In other words, this text describes for us a way of thinking and living and feeling that brings joy, happiness, and satisfaction. And let me say, when I speak of happiness, I'm not talking about the happiness that comes from fun circumstances. It's the delight kind of happiness that enjoys what has been given to them. So I'm suggesting to you this morning that this passage, the core of these verses, gets down to some of the most important things in all of our lives. Lives that are filled with joy, lives that are filled with happiness, and lives that are filled with satisfaction. And this means this text, this passage of Scripture, is for every single person in this room, because I have never met a human being that does not want to be happy, does not want to be full of joy, and does not want to be satisfied with life. I think this text speaks to those things. Now, maybe you say, I followed along as you just read through these verses, and I'm looking at them now, and I'm going, verse 11, verse 12, 13, 14. I do not see the word joy, and I don't see the word happiness, and I don't see the word satisfaction. Pastor David, have you gone off the rails? Where do you find this in this passage of Scripture? And you're right. Those three words are not there, but I think the idea is, and you see it in the Apostle Paul. And the ideas come specifically when you look at the word boast. Notice verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. And then that word boast shows up again one verse later in verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, normally, we tend to think of boasting as something that is evil and wrong. And in most cases, that is true. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had a child in my house who was yelling at another child, saying, "You are boasting, and it's just mean." And it is, right? I mean, we've been around people that just take pride in themselves and what they've done, in the sense that I am better than you. And we understand that boasting is not good in that sense, but there's another side of boasting that is not bad. A similar word, it'd be glorying or taking pride in something. We think of it as being happy with something, filled with joy and delighted by something, that we're just simply happy to express about this thing, not so much about ourselves. For instance, later this summer in 2016, we have the Summer Olympics that are going to take place down in Brazil. And every day during those Olympics, as people are going to win in their various fields of competition, there are going to be people who are going to go and they're going to stand on a stage, and they are going to be the center of attention, and somebody's going to come and slip over their neck a medal that is attached to a ribbon. And you will watch after person on that stage as their anthem is played, especially for that one who's in the center, with a gold medal around their neck. And they will hold that medal. Some of them will kiss it. Some of them will cry. Some of them will smile with beaming joy upon their face. Now, what are they doing? They're boasting. They're happy. They're showing everyone what they got. Now, we know that there are people who will come up on that stage and will do that in a way that draws attention to themselves. And that kind of boasting is evil. But there is the boasting to say, look what I have achieved, and I am so happy, satisfied, delighted with it. Husbands and wives, you're at home. Maybe one of you has been working on a project around the house all day. Maybe you have been painting a room. Maybe it's putting new flooring in. Maybe it's reorganizing a closet, painting something in a house like a mural. And a person, the husband or wife, gets done whatever their project they're done with for the day, and they call over their spouse, and they say, "Look, it's finished. Look at it." Maybe I'm the only household this happens in, right? We say, "Look, it's done. It's complete." Now, a good husband or good wife knows that that other spouse is not there talking about, hey, I am so much better than someone else. What they're doing is they're saying, look at this thing that is done. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. I'm happy with it. I'm satisfied with it. I'm delighted in it. Or even just this week, one of my children finished their grade this year. They finished all of their school a little bit early this year. And this individual could not wait to tell me when I got home. And this one, with a big smile across their face, said, I am finished with school. Now, what was he doing? Well, he was boasting in what he had done. And there was nothing wrong with that. It was a happy thing. He was satisfied. He's not telling everybody that he's better than everybody else. He's excited, delighted, satisfied, enjoying, and happy with what he has. Now, here's the thing in this passage of Scripture. There are two groups of people, and both of them are attempting to be happy, satisfied, and delighted. They're attempting to boast in something. And one group of people is attempting to boast in the righteousness that they have achieved by obeying the law. That group, we have identified them multiple times in this series through Galatians as the Judaizers. They are boasting in what they have done and even done through others in trying to fulfill and obey the law. The other group, represented by Paul, is boasting not on his own achievements, but upon the achievements of Christ in his cross, upon the righteousness achieved through the cross of Christ. Both were boasting in something. Both of them were attempting to find their joy, their happiness, their satisfaction in something. But only one of them, we're going to discover in this passage, would find everlasting joy, happiness, and satisfaction. And the other is going to fail miserably. What we want to do is observe here that this represents two ways of thinking about life and where we find delight and where we find joy and where we find happiness. And I'm going to suggest to you, on the authority of God's word, that the ultimate way in which we find happiness, delight, satisfaction, where our boast, where our glory is not in what we can achieve, either individually or collectively as humans, but in what Christ has achieved for us. And that will make us, if we understand it, grasp it, believe it, and trust it, happy, joyful, and delighted, and satisfied. Now, what I want to do with the remaining time that we have is just to contrast, to lay out this contrast between these two groups of people, the Judaizers and Paul. Two groups of people represented by Paul and these Judaizers, one who boasts in their flesh and the other who boasts in the cross of Christ. And when we're done, to make some simple applications to our lives, thinking about how we ought to put our focus on the cross of Christ. So first of all, I want you to notice in this text, the Judaizers, the law keepers, and their boast. And their boast was in the flesh. The flesh. You'll notice in verse 11 that we have from Paul what seems to be an almost cryptic statement. He says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. And you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, typically, most of Paul's letters he wrote, he would have had someone called an amanuensis to write the letters as he dictated to them. Amanuensis is a fancy term, but literally it just has to do with what we might think of as a secretary who was taking down someone as they're dictating something to be written. In Paul's day, paper was very expensive. A lot of money, and so you often, when you're going to write a lengthy letter like this, you would hire someone to write the letter for you, a professional writer who would write clearly and also would save space as well. So Paul, he could have written this letter by his own hand, but it is likely he did not until he got down to the very end. And you actually see this in others of his letters, which he will talk about in my own name or written by Paul at the very end of the letters. And the focus here is it's kind of like a signature, we might think, on a page. But here, Paul does something a little bit more. He writes these last few verses in his own hand as a personal and passionate plea that summarizes the whole of the book of Galatians. And in this plea, he points out to some of the core rationale that he had been encouraging people to achieve, right? righteousness not by the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us two reasons why the Judaizers would say not righteousness by Christ, but righteousness by the law. He shows at the heart of what these people who are denying the righteousness of Christ, he shows the heart of what they were. The first reason is found in verse 12. Why would they preach that Jesus, that the righteousness of God was achieved by the law? Why would they preach that? Verse 12. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, that is, obey the fulfill the law of circumcision, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And as I mentioned in the footnote when we read this here, we're going to focus in on that persecution next week that Paul mentions both here and down in verse 17. But let me just summarize it this way. By coasting along with the Jewish leaders in preaching the law as a means of righteousness, nobody would get upset by that. And by trying to fulfill the law, they avoided the persecution that Paul and others faced for preaching the cross of Christ. But the second reason why these Judaizers would try to convince people of the law for righteousness is found in verse 13. And this is the one this morning I want to focus in on, where Paul says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. That is to say, these people who are coming to you and saying that you need to obey the law, they don't even fully keep the law. There are 613 commands and prohibitions in the Old Testament law, and they weren't keeping all of them. So wipe away this idea that these are good law-keeping people. But specifically on the laws of circumcision, notice what Paul says their motivation was. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. That they would be delighted, that they would be happy, that they would be satisfied in convincing people that what they have done would please God. Their boast on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put it in Paul's terminology, would be, look what we have accomplished in getting people to obey the law. That's where their boast was. That's where their pride was. That's where their satisfaction would be. That's where their joy was. That's where their happiness was. Look what we have done. That's the heart of what they were saying here. Now think about what Paul is saying here. I'm not trying to be crude, but I want to emphasize the point that Paul is making. He is saying that they, the thing that they would glory in as having the greatest source of boasting or pride, their satisfaction would be that Gentile men would have the foreskin of their manhood removed. That this is the thing that they were the most happy about. Now again, I'm trying to be discreet here, but that's what circumcision is. That's the point that Paul's making. This is where they saw their greatest achievement. This is what they boasted in. Now think about this for a moment. Not the action of circumcision, but the thinking behind it. At its core, these people believed that it was their own righteous actions that would provide them with the reason to boast. That's the heart of what they're saying. It had to be something that they could do, that I could do. It's something that I can achieve. This was their attitude. This will make the world right. It will make me right. It will make the God or the gods happy. It will make me happy. But when you boil it down to its essence and its core, it's really a revolting and terrible thing. It's awful. It is pro-self and anti-God. We sing the song Rock of Ages for a reason. Not the labor of my hands could fulfill the law's demands. See, they were rejecting that idea completely. Now here's the thing, this same pro-self attitude is the core of humanity's natural answers for their problems. In other words, people think, just like these Judaizers today, people think, just like they did then, we think today that the core answer for our joy, our satisfaction, our source of pride, our source of boasting needs to be in something that I can achieve or that we collectively can achieve. That will make the world right if I just do enough good or right things. That will make the God or the gods happy. It's what I can do. It's what I can boast in. But you know, every time that people attempt to find their ultimate source of pride and boasting and joy and delight and happiness in something that they can do, it never works and it always leads to great and terrible things. It never works and it always leads to great and terrible things. You can find this in cultures all around the world. You can go to places in the world, even today, where people will intentionally wound themselves with beatings and cuts to try to appease some form of deity. What are they doing? Something I can do to make me happy, that I can boast in. Every 12 years in the Hindu world, they celebrate a festival known as the Kumbh Mela. The last one, as my understanding, was in 2013. Over a period of 55 days, according to the BBC, somewhere between 80 and 100 million Hindus made a trek to a few select spots along the Ganges River. 80 to 100 million Hindus made this trek to a few spots along the Ganges River. Now think about that. Think about that number. 80 to 100 million. And they made this trek for, quote, holy reasons, where they would all go down to the Ganges rivers to appease the goddess Ganga. And they believed that in the Ganges rivers, as they washed in it in this festival, that they would have their sins washed away, that their souls would be purified. One of the great ironies is the Ganges River is one of the dirtiest rivers in the world, and in India, certainly. There's massive pollution in the river from factories and also from huge amounts of human waste that are pushed right into the river without processing. The result of this is that there are huge boons in India, even today, of cholera and hepatitis and typhoid and dysentery. And that some have estimated even today that up to one-third of all deaths in India come from these kinds of diseases, and they are fueled heavily from people going and bathing in the Ganges River. So think about this. Their boast, their pride, their satisfaction, their happiness, what they think they'll hold on to as a source of all that they are is this, that they would go and bathe in a dirty river, and it would purify their souls. When I look at that, I think exactly what I look at when I see this idea of circumcision as a way to purify your life. What a hideous and ugly and great and terrible thing. It's the same mentality. But of course, you don't have to go to India to find this kind of mentality. You just have to wander around the streets and the villages of our own country and of our own state and of our own county. We find plenty of it today in our own nation. People finding their boast in the flesh. Today, in our society, the dominant attitude seems to be that my boast is in me just being me, who I am, being my authentic self, being whom I dream to be. I have the right to do whatever I want with myself, with my own body. And if everyone would just do that, everyone, if they would just be true to themselves, this would make everybody happy, satisfied, and filled with joy. If we could just boast in us being us, no restraints, do what we want to do. That's another way of boasting in one's flesh. It's another way of saying, I find my ultimate source and satisfaction in something that I do, that I can achieve. And I would suggest to you that the results of this are just as disastrous and terrible as that of the Hindu nations and those peoples going down and bathing in the river. The results are just as terrible. Of course, in the most extreme examples, this rationale leads to issues like women's rights and abortions on demand today. We have right now in our country, and this is not meant to be a political statement, it's just a reality that's out there. We have somebody in our country who has a very real shot by many polls at being the next president of this nation. And she, Mrs. Hillary Clinton, said on April 3rd in NBC's Meet the Press, this is a direct quote from her, "The unborn person doesn't have constitutional rights," even after she called that person, a baby, and a child in the same interview. How does somebody get that way? How do you get to those kind of disastrous results? She believes, like so much of the society around us, that our ultimate boast, our ultimate pride, our ultimate joy is me being me and doing what I want with my body and my life. That's another version of the kind of thing that Paul was battling way back almost 2,000 years ago. Follow the trail there. The boast, the glory, the pride, the satisfaction is I can be whoever I want to be. I can do whatever I want to do. My body is my own. And the results of this kind of thinking are hideous and terrible. Now, you say, you know, in Paul's day, and again, trying to be discreet here, but, you know, you had these people who are pushing for Gentiles to cut off the foreskin of their flesh. He said, well, we don't do that kind of thing today in the name of boasting in our own flesh and our own desires. This week, I listened to a speech given by a person named Sarah McBride at a TEDx conference. Sarah works for the Center of American Progress. Sarah's talk was about how feminism and LGBT causes are essentially linked for transgendered persons in America. And Sarah, when I use that name, is not a she. Sarah is a he. He transitioned, to use that word, 4 years ago, and by his looks, he obviously had major reconstructive surgery to aid in that transition. And he said of himself, and in that transition, he said, I had, this is his words from this talk, I had to be true to myself. That's why I transitioned. He said, I wanted to be my authentic self. Again, his words. And as a result, he radically, surgically altered his body to reflect that. Where was his pride? Where was his delight? Where was his joy? Where was his satisfaction? Something in his flesh, being true to me and my life. Now, ironically, in this talk, Sarah made this amazing admission, and it is so clear, and here's what he said. He said, quote, transitioning didn't bring me happiness. That was his exact words. Transitioning did not bring me happiness. Instead, he still tried to find a boast and a joy and delight in those things. He went on to say, it allowed me to be free to feel every emotion. In other words, it allowed him to feel lots of other terrible things that were not happiness and not joy and not satisfaction. Now, those are extreme examples. I recognize this, but I bring them up to make this point. If our goal, our hope, our delight, our joy, our satisfaction is boasting in our flesh and what we can do, something about ourselves, if you run with that far enough, it leads to great and terrible things. Pro-self and anti-God. Look, friends, we can see the same results in our own lives in miniature. Be true to yourself and yell at your husband or put your wife down with your words. Isn't that what we see today? And does it bring happiness? Be authentic to your core wants and wishes. Fill your mind with the world's entertainment. Does it bring you real joy? Fulfill your destiny to greatness and accumulate all sorts of fun stuff and things. Anybody who's tried that, does it bring real satisfaction? If your boast, your source of happiness, joy, and satisfaction is in your flesh and what you can do, it only and always leads eventually to misery. And that's where the Judaizers were. They got to the point that they couldn't even be satisfied in themselves. They had to be satisfied with getting other people to agree with them. Boast in your flesh, that's what Paul says. Desperately searching. Now this leads us to the second half of this contrast between the Judaizers and their boast. And that is of Paul and his boast. And it is a glorious contrast. Amazing difference. One of the great ironies of this passage of Scripture is that boasting in yourself sounds great, but boasting in the cross does not. Now we have today very tame versions of the cross. On the wall, we have a beautifully made cross here to represent the great Christian symbol of the sacrifice of Christ. There are people who have crosses on the front of their Bible or their Bible cover. There are people who wear them as jewelry or have them as tattoos or pictures in their homes. But those are very tame things. After nearly 2,000 years of church history since Jesus died on the cross, we have largely lost just how offensive the cross is. The cross was the most gruesome form of execution known to man in the day of Paul. I dare say that probably no form of punishment that is used today could be much, if any, worse than the cross was. But notice what Paul says in verse 14. I think we've got to understand this to grasp the seriousness of these words. But God forbid that I should boast except in that cross, the cross of Jesus Christ. Those words are deeply shocking and revolting for people in Paul's day. And if you would understand them in our day, I think they're deeply shocking and revolting as well. The word cross in Paul's day was often used as something akin to a curse word. You didn't use it in polite company. The cross brought up images of horror and terror. After the beatings that usually would take place before the cross, the one to be crucified was nailed through the wrists and through their feet, and the bleeding was not what killed a person, but the slow and terrible agony of suffocation, hours baking or freezing in the elements. And as they would hang, they would have to push up on those nails, either from their feet or pull from their wrists to try to get breath and air as they died slowly. When Paul said he boasted in the cross, it was an awful thing. It was full of horror and terror. We have these tame crosses today, and they're good and they're wonderful. And they are tame because of our own understanding of them. But imagine instead if we didn't have a cross up there, but we had an electric chair. And we said we boasted in that. It would be a horrible thing. That's the great irony of this text. The flesh always looks so appealing. What I can do, what I can achieve, what satisfies me instantly here and now. The cross looks terrible, but the irony is the flesh produces destruction. The cross produces genuine life. The cross, no doubt, produces some death. Certainly it produced the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also produced the death of Paul in a sense. Paul says in verse 14 that he died to the world and the world died to him. In other words, as Paul boasted in the cross, he saw his own fleshly desires that to the world they just died away, they melted away, they didn't matter anymore in comparison to the cross of Christ. We sang with intention earlier the hymn by Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And you remember the verse that says this, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." The world and its desires and its hopes and its dreams and its empty promises vanished away from Paul when he looked at the glory of the cross of Christ. And in that death of Christ, Paul found new life. Notice verse 15. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything." They don't accomplish anything. You want to know what accomplishes something? The cross of Christ brings about, at the end of verse 15, a new creation. And here's Paul is talking about his own life. He was new. And so are you or I if we are in Christ Jesus. And the result of this is seen in verse 16. "As many as walk in according to this rule," here's what they have upon them, "peace and mercy." That comes from the cross. So while it is true that in Christ Jesus we have died to sin and the world around us, it is also true that we have a new life full of delight and joy as we glory in something that Jesus has done for us. And this is radically different than the life that the boaster in the flesh has. A new life is characterized not by more struggles and pains, but of peace and mercy in the midst of the toils of life. In many ways, boasting in the cross is difficult because it's contrary to our senses and to our nature. Our nature is to think about what we can do and what we can accomplish. Our senses tell us that what we experience right now in this moment by the things and the stuff that we possess is what will bring us joy. The cross is anti to our nature and our senses, at least initially. But for those who taste and experience of its glory, the cross is a little bit of heaven on earth now. Because in Christ Jesus, I find that mercy and peace. I'll tell you, when I feel most alive when I know the very presence of God through Christ and the Spirit in my life. That's where real life is at. That's where real joy and real happiness. I wish I could say I get that every single moment of my days. Most of us would wish that. But there is coming a day in which we will experience that, when real life begins. This is the cross and what it does. And this is why Paul, he boasted in that. He gloried in that. He treasured that. He loved that. He found his satisfaction in that. In him, he was a new creation. Even as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians, old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And when we walk with that knowledge in our life, verse 16 tells us, peace and mercy is upon us. Anyone who is here as a Christian knows what that peace and mercy is at times in their life. These verses represent two different ways of finding happiness, joy, and satisfaction. The one says we boast in our flesh, what we can do individually or collectively. The other says we boast in the cross of Christ. And I would simply ask you this question, and it's an important question this morning. Where is your boast? Where is your satisfaction? Where is your joy? Where is your delight? Where is your treasure? Where is your love? If it's on something that you have or you want or you wish to have here in this life, it will give you an empty promise. But in Christ Jesus, great treasure, great joy, great happiness, and great satisfaction. And I ask that question with two different groups of people in mind. On the one hand, even as we open our service in prayer, I ask that question for those of you who may be in this room who do not know Jesus as your Savior. You do not know the mercy of the cross for you. Today, let me tell you that if you would even now call out in your heart and your life and faith in Christ, to Christ Jesus, that he can forgive you of your sins and give you a new life, one that is full of delight and satisfaction. But of course, we also ask this question to Christians, because the world around us, our flesh, our desires, the people around us constantly emphasize to us that our joy and satisfaction and happiness can be in the things of this earth, the ideas of this life, and what we can achieve. Do not be so deceived, brothers and sisters. Real life is found in glory, in boasting, in satisfaction, and in happiness in the cross. Father in heaven, use these words to exalt Jesus Christ in our midst. As we prayed, as we open our time together, do saving work for those who do not know the work of Christ in the cross. And for those of us who do know Christ, do sanctifying work as you change us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.